Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, back in 2020, our family took a family vacation to Yellowstone. And if you've ever been there, you know that Yellowstone is an incredible place. You can see things there that you can't see anywhere else in the world, especially in this one place. You have geysers and hot springs and mud pots and the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone and Yellowstone Falls. And then, of course, you have all the wildlife of Yellowstone, elk and grizzlies and pronghorns and mountain goats. And, of course, you have the bison. The bison, they're always a crowd favorite because they're so massive, and yet you can get so close to them. However, all over Yellowstone, you will find signs like these warning people not to get too close to the bison. I mean, they look tame, but they're 2,000 pounds, and they can run three times faster than you, and the danger is you can be gored by them. And one of the big issues that Yellowstone has nowadays, I read an article about this, is the quest for bison selfies. Right? Everyone wants to get that perfect selfie with a bison. But that often leads to people getting too close. And so every year there are a handful of people who get gored by bison at Yellowstone. But again, these signs, they're everywhere. Right? People read them. They see them. They read them. They understand them. But the problem is that not everyone follows them. And it leads to their downfall. And so the clear message is, it's not enough to merely see the warnings. You have to obey them. Well, today in our reading from Matthew 7, we get the same message from Jesus. What's important is not merely hearing Jesus' words, but doing them and putting them into practice. All the way back in January, we began this sermon series here at our church on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is this famous sermon he gives in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And with today's reading, Jesus concludes this sermon. This will be the last day of our sermon series. And it's quite an apt conclusion to his sermon. Because here's the challenge that Jesus gives to his hearers back then and still today. He asks us, now with all that I've taught you in this sermon, what will you do with it? What will you do with the life-giving, life-changing words that I have just shared with you? And this decision really changes everything. What you do with the words of Jesus will form the foundation of your life. And Jesus has a clear message today about what we need to do with his words. We simply need to obey them. We need to act upon them and put them into practice. Those who do that will build their life on a rock-solid foundation that can weather any storm of life and even the final storm of death. John Stott says it like this, Jesus confronts us with himself, sets before us the radical choice between obedience and disobedience, and calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. Now, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks, Jesus has been concluding his sermon with a series of warnings. A few weeks ago, he warned us about staying away from the wide gate, the easy road, and to instead take the narrow gate and the hard road, which is his kingdom way. Last time, he warned us about false prophets who seek to pull us off of God's kingdom way. And this week, he warns us against the two alternatives to obeying his word. Instead of obeying the words of Christ, there are two other paths we can take. And I want to look at each of these today. The first alternative is to put all of our trust in a mere profession of faith in Christ. Look at Jesus' words again here, if I can get it. This is verse 21. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right? So Jesus is talking about those who call him Lord. And that term Lord in the Bible, it can simply mean master. It's one way to address a superior, but we know that all throughout the Bible, the word Lord there is used to talk about God. And Lord is also used to talk about kings. And so to profess Jesus as Lord is to profess him as our king and as our God. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of allegiance to call Jesus Lord. In fact, when we say the Apostles' Creed every single Sunday, which is a proclamation of our faith, we proclaim Jesus as our Lord. We say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And the reason we do this is because Scripture tells us that confessing our faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10. We heard this in our first reading. He said, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved." Right? Paul clearly says, you need to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord to be saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he refers to people calling him Lord, Lord. They're professing that Jesus is their Lord. This is who they follow. But again, then, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's because professing Jesus as your Lord is not enough in and of itself. As Paul says, you have to confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. It's about the mouth and the heart together. Now, you'll notice, though, that when Jesus speaks of those who say, "Lord, Lord," but won't enter the kingdom, there's no mention of the heart. Instead, Jesus seems to put the emphasis on works. He says, only those who do the will of his Father in heaven will enter the kingdom. And so how do you reconcile that kind of the two? Well, I think it's easy to reconcile them when we understand that real faith, confessed with the mouth and believed in the heart, results in faithfulness. Real faith produces a person who seeks to do the will of the Father. But what Jesus is talking about here is someone who calls Jesus Lord, but they don't really believe it. And it can be seen in the way they live their life. They don't really want to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Verses 22 to 23 expands on this even more. Jesus goes on and says this. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" So we see here that not only are these individuals professing Jesus as Lord, but they're also using Jesus' divine name to do miraculous deeds of power. They prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, do deeds of power in his name. Now, I think it's kind of easy to be confused by this. We think, how can someone not be a true follower of Jesus and yet be able to do all these miraculous things? Well, here's what Jesus will say later in Matthew. He'll say, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and produce great signs and omens to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Right? So great deeds of power are not necessarily a sign to us that someone is a Christ follower. Even false messiahs and prophets may be able to perform them. And notice at the end here what Jesus says of them. He says, "I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." Right? Although they used Jesus' name freely, their own name was unknown to Jesus. Because again, their profession of faith of Jesus as their Lord was with their lips only, but not with their heart, not with their lives. They never submitted to his lordship. They never obeyed what he called them to do. And so as we see there, he calls them evildoers. When I was studying this passage this week, there was a person that immediately came to mind for me. His name was Rabbi Zacharias. Rabbi Zacharias passed away back in 2020. He was a world-renowned Christian apologist, meaning he used philosophy, history, scientific reasoning to intellectually defend the truth of Christianity. And he was amazing at it. He eventually founded Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries, which became the largest Christian apologetic organization in the world. They had a budget of $35 to $40 million with dozens of speakers across many countries. Zacharias also wrote 30 books. He had a radio station that reached millions of people. And he was so influential to so many people. And I personally loved his videos. I loved the arguments he made. I would show them on occasion to our youth. He was someone that so many people looked up to, not just for his intellect, his accomplishments for Christianity, but also for his example of faith. But then, just after his death occurred, all the allegations started coming out. And so an independent investigation was done, and they detailed page after page of sexual misconduct and abuse, again, against different women, all sorts of misconduct through text and images, and then spiritual abuse in the way he used his authority to silence and control victims. And it was shocking. It was shocking for me, because how could this man who reached so many people, who seemed so faithful, so genuine, how could he do all these terrible, terrible things over so many years? And you read a passage like our one from today, Matthew 7, 21 to 24, and you can't help but draw the connections. And you think, was this who Rabbi Zacharias really was? And all that he said about Jesus, was it just lip service? And all the amazing deeds he did for Jesus, was it all just words? Was it ever in his heart? Did he ever really know Jesus? And if so, why didn't his faith express itself in faithfulness and obedience instead of so much evil? And the warning for each of us is clear in this passage as well. Is your faith more than merely verbal? Because in reality, we confess our faith, our belief, our allegiance in Jesus all the time. We call him Lord in prayer. We proclaim his lordship over us in the creeds. We sing of our devotion to him in worship. But the question is, does our profession of faith also express itself in faithfulness and obedience to Jesus? Do we say one thing but do another? Or do our words and our actions line up? Are we obeying the words of Jesus? This is the first alternative to being obedient followers of Jesus that he warns us about. It's that we put our trust in merely speaking our allegiance to Jesus. The second alternative that Jesus warns us about is this: putting our trust in our intellectual knowledge of Jesus. Let's look at the next verses here. He says this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Right, Jesus, he offers us here this image of two men who are in a similar situation. Both of them have built a house. However, the key difference is that their houses have very different foundations. One man has dug deep, built his house on rock, the other on sand. And when the storm came, the one built on rock stood, while the one built on sand is washed away and fell. And Jesus used this image to say, this is the same choice that you have before you. Will you build your life on rock or on sand? What will you make your foundation in life? Now, I think oftentimes when this passage is taught, the message is, you know, we need to build our house on Jesus, or we need to build our house on God's word and the words of Jesus. But there's a subtle difference here to what Jesus is saying. Notice exactly what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And alternatively, those who hear Jesus' words and do not act on them build their house on sand. Right? This is the closing message Jesus is giving to those who have just heard his sermon on the mount. They have all heard his teaching. But that's not what's foundational. What really matters is, what will they now do with it? Will they base their lives upon it? This is the difference between wise and foolish builders. The foolish only hear, the wise hear and do. And we have to understand the implications of this for us as well today. This is a message for all Christians, because every Sunday churches are filled with really both wise and foolish builders. And that's because both the wise and foolish builders hear the word of God. They both hear it, Jesus says. But only the wise put it into practice. I like the way John Stott puts it. He says, in the same way, professing Christians often look alike. You cannot easily tell which is which. Both appear to be building Christian lives. For Jesus is not contrasting professing Christians with non-Christians who make no profession. On the contrary, what is common to both spiritual house builders is that they hear these words of mine. So both are members of the visible Christian community. Both read the Bible, go to church, listen to sermons, buy Christian literature. The reason you often cannot tell the difference between them is that the deep foundations of their lives are hidden from view. The real question is not whether they hear Christ's teaching, but whether they do what they hear. All right, you see what he's saying here? He's saying intellectual knowledge about God is not enough. Hearing about God and learning about God is not enough. Studying his word is not enough. What Jesus asks for us here is obedience to his word. Now you might think to yourself, Pastor Peter, this sounds an awful lot like works righteousness, right? I thought we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, not by our works. Well, you're absolutely right. Scripture is clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, apart from our works. But what Jesus' apostles never forgot was that true faith results in obedience, and it expresses itself in works. And so, for example, John the Apostle wrote this in 1 John. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. Or James the Apostle wrote this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith without works is barren? Right? James says that faith without works is a dead faith. He even points out that's the difference between us and demons. Even demons believe in Jesus, he says. They know he's Lord. They know who he is. The difference is that we have put our faith in Jesus and we obey him as Lord. Our works will never be the cause of our salvation. The cause of our salvation is faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. But the effect of faith is obedience and good works. Real faith results in faithfulness. Now, what does obedience look like? Well, let's just take the Sermon on the Mount and the many things that Jesus taught us in it, right? If we obeyed some of Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, here's what it would look like. Here's what Jesus talked about: living free from anger and lust, remaining faithful in marriage, being honest, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, refusing to brag about your good works, but instead serving God behind the scenes, being faithful in prayer, forgiving others, serving God instead of storing up earthly treasure, refusing to be critical, to have a critical, judgmental spirit towards others, and doing to others what you would have them do to you. And I know that's a huge, long, daunting list, and it only covers 3 chapters in the Bible. But Jesus says, doing this, living in obedience, this is the key to a life built on a sure and steady foundation. And of course, we'll never live it out perfectly. But the question is, are you striving to faithfully obey? Is your faith genuine enough so that you feel a conviction, a passion to live it out? We also have to remember that this teaching from Jesus is not a punishment to control our lives, limit our lives, just as it's not a punishment to, you know, give our children boundaries to keep them safe or give them wisdom to help them succeed. Really, what Jesus has given us here is a gift. He's shown us what it really means to live as humans as he has created us. And we have to remember that storms are coming in our lives. Hardships, trials, suffering, they will happen. They have happened. They will happen again. And they will threaten to wash us away. But in the midst of the storms in life, Jesus has given us a foundation to build our lives on. He says, build your life on me and my words. When we do this, the storms do not have the final say. We will stand secure. Even the final storm, death, will not have the last say. As Jesus said in verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. Let's pray.